Have you ever felt alone? I mean, just felt alone. Now, some people like to be alone. I saw somebody with a t-shirt one time, and on the front of the shirt it said, "Today is a great day to leave me alone." You may have that t-shirt, I don't know. I think it was Phil Connors quoting Mrs. Havisham when he once said, "I get in this weird mood where I don't want to talk to anyone and just want to be left alone. I call this mood awake." We all have moments where we want to be alone, right? I mean, moments where, you know, like Kevin McAllister, we want to eat cheese pizza all by ourselves and steal Buzz's life savings. You know, we just like being alone, this moment of being alone. But there is another kind of alone that we really don't want. One theologian described it in terms of solitude and loneliness. Solitude kind of expresses the glory of being alone, right? It's like you want to be alone. I need a minute to myself. So the sense of solitude almost is a positive aspect of being alone. But then there's loneliness. And loneliness is the pain of being alone. It's the alone that we don't want. It's the negative kind of alone. So is there any help for that kind of loneliness? Any help for the pain and the feelings of pain that can come with loneliness? Well, there is. We continue our series for the month of August called Good Point. And in this series, what we're doing is we're looking at some of the places in the New Testament that use the word behold. The word behold is a word that's drawing our attention to what's in the sentence. It's trying to point us to a reality that has the ability to change our perspective, to change our minds. And as our perspective and our minds change, that reality also potentially could really transform and change something in our lives. And today, that something is how we approach loneliness. The message is called, "Here is the Moment." And we turn to John 16, verse 32. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and this is what he says to them, verse 32. "Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone." So there's our word at the very beginning of the sentence, right? Behold, look, look. Look at this verse. Look, I'm taking this word, behold. Jesus is wanting us to see something, pointing us to a reality. And what is the reality? Well, the reality is that the disciples of Jesus, the closest friends and followers of Jesus, were going to abandon him and run home to their man caves. They were going to abandon Jesus. Now, here's the scene historically. About an hour after Jesus says these words, he's arrested. And all of his disciples, his closest followers, they run, they flee, because the religious folks called the police to come and arrest Jesus. And what they did is not just run away, but they went and they were hiding out. They were hiding out in the shadows while Jesus was being put out into the public. In front of everyone, Jesus was being put out to be beaten and to be executed. But they were going to abandon him in that moment. I mean, at first glance, this makes the disciples sound like the worst friends ever, right? But we probably need to cut them some slack, because they are acting the same way we would act. If we were in that moment, we would not really understand all that was happening. We would have experienced Jesus doing these amazing miracles. We would have experienced just hundreds of thousands of people coming to hear Jesus teach and preach and heal people. There were amazing things the disciples were experiencing. And yes, Jesus had told them all the truth of the things that were going to happen. But you know what happens when we hear truth but we see fun? Guess which one we remember? We remember the fun. We don't always remember truth. So we have to cut them a little bit of slack because we would have been the exact same way. This would have been confusing. They didn't understand everything that was going on when they thought of Jesus, especially as Jesus being the Messiah. They thought, man, this is going to be great. He's going to be some kind of cool leader that everybody loves and everybody wants to be around and everybody wants to follow. So this moment of Jesus getting arrested, that was not something they had written on their calendar. This was foreign. So yes, Jesus is telling the truth. His friends were going to abandon him in about an hour. But behold, something significant happened right before this. Jesus in verse 32 is responding to what the disciples have said to him. And collectively, they agreed on something and they were sharing with Jesus what they agreed on. And this is what they agreed on, John 16:30. We believe that you came forth from God. They were about to abandon Jesus for a little bit because they didn't really understand all that was about to happen and all that was going on. They didn't understand everything, but they did understand the most important thing. And the most important thing from their hearts was this: believe in Jesus. Jesus came from heaven. Jesus is God's Son. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Savior. No matter what happens, their hearts were already set to believe in Jesus. Yes, at first they were going to run. But in a few days, they were going to turn in their running shoes. And then in a few months, they were going to stand up and proclaim the truth about Jesus in front of crowds of other people, knowing that they'll be beaten and arrested. They will run and hide for a little while, but then they were going to be bold as lions. Why? Because they really, really, really believed in Jesus. How about you? Not being a member of the church, not just being a member of the church, not just being baptized, not just having some t-shirts with a Bible verse on them, not just voting conservative family values, but do you really, really, really believe in Jesus? Or do you get tempted when things are confusing, when you don't understand what's going on around you? Are you tempted to turn away from Jesus when marriage gets tough, when children get rebellious, when parents get overbearing, when spouses feel impossible, when money gets tight, when your health declines, when things don't go your way, when nobody agrees with your opinion, when things don't go your way, when nobody agrees with your opinion. Did I just say those twice? See, if we're honest, those are the two that really get us, right? But that's when we're most tempted to turn, when we don't get our way or when people don't agree with us. That's when we're most tempted in our hearts to kind of go, I don't know how much I really, 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 really believe and trust in Jesus because things aren't going my way. And when things don't go our way, we are really tempted not just to turn away from God, but to turn away from people. We're very quick to go, you know what? I'm just going to keep doing things my way. Because after all, it got me this far, right? I know we don't tend to think this way, but it's probably good for us to remember that whatever you have, whatever you're able to do, whatever you've accomplished in life is 100 million percent a reflection of the grace of God. It's not because you're a hard worker or had good parents or are smart in book sense or common sense or went to the school of hard knocks. Anything you have, anything you've accomplished, it all comes from the grace and kindness of God. If you're breathing right now, if you're alive right now, it's primarily maybe in because of one of two categories. One, you are not a believer, and God is being kind and merciful so that you might hear the gospel and receive Christ. Or two, you're alive right now because you are a believer, and God is being merciful to you to allow you to enjoy the salvation that Jesus has purchased for you until you are almost home and then fully home with him. So which is it? Which is it for you? One or two? Are you a non-believer who's just enjoying the grace of God and really needs to respond to the gospel? Or are you a believer who has received the gospel, received Christ, and you really need to keep responding to the salvation that you've received? 11 of the disciples, they really believed Jesus. They really believed him. But they were going to run. They were going to leave him alone in his hour of greatest need. Ever been there? Ever had a moment when it felt like everything was falling apart, where you found yourself in a real pickle? And it seemed like nobody was with you, that not just that there were people against you, but there was really nobody with you, that you were alone, that people were turning their back on you. Maybe you're having a moment like that right now in life. Jesus experienced that in ways that we can't even imagine. Especially here in this moment when his closest friends turned on him. And how did he respond? What helped him in this moment? Look at the next part of verse 32. Jesus says, "And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me." Jesus is about to be brutally executed on a cross outside of Jerusalem. He's about to absorb the full penalty of my sin and your sin on the cross. And right before that, his closest best friends are going to completely abandon him in his hour of greatest need. And how does he respond? Knowing that they were about to do that, telling them they were about to do that, how did he respond? Did he file a formal complaint? Did he rake them over the coals? Did he take away their lunch money? Did he put them in time out? Did he go on social media and criticize them? No, in the moment that he knew they were about to abandon him, Jesus encouraged them. It's crazy, right? The guy who deserves to be encouraged and comforted in this very moment of all moments is the one comforting and encouraging. And why? Why? How was he able to do that? Because the Father was with him. His Father was with him, and he knew that beyond any shadow of a doubt. There's a story told of a famous man from the 1800s who took his son fishing one day, and he kept a diary, and on that day he wrote this in his diary: "Went fishing with my son today, a day wasted." And you know, for important people in life, there would be that notion of, well, I went fishing, but I didn't get any business done, you know? I didn't get things accomplished. And as the story goes, his son also kept a diary. And on that day, this is what he wrote in his diary: "Went fishing with my father, the most wonderful day of my life." Being with his father was what made the day great. Jesus, beyond any shadow of a doubt, knew that his Father was with him, and it changed everything. A number of people over the years, usually friends, have referred to me as a very driven, independent person, and some of that is true. But I have texted both of my sons in the last few weeks and told them that since my mom died in March, there is one thing that's become very acutely has triggered in my mind something that's very real and true, and that is I did not realize how dependent I was on my parents and in so many different ways. And it's had a huge impact on my life right now. And so I would share from an immediate personal journey some advice that I am gleaning from others and from Scripture, and just some encouragement toward you, no matter what you're facing in life. And that's simply this: love and enjoy and embrace and celebrate all the people and places and things that God allows in your life. But be careful how much you depend on your parents, on your spouse, on your children, on your grandchildren, on your jobs, on your retirement, on your stocks, on your church, on your pastor, even on the disciples of Jesus. Why? I have this in my notes. I don't know who the reference is, but one theologian said this: the church depends ultimately on what God has done in Christ, not on the courage and wit of its first members. That's important. Yes, we look to the disciples and the early Christians as these people that founded the church, the first members of the church, so to speak. But the church depends ultimately on what God has done in and through Jesus Christ. The church ultimately does not depend on me, and it does not depend on you. All of us can be wiped out right now, and the church will still be alive because of what God has done in Christ. But glory of all glories, God invites us into that. We are here together, particularly at Holland Avenue Baptist Church, as believers because of what God has done in and through Jesus Christ. It is the greatest news we could possibly ever have. And that's what we depend on. We depend on the work of God in Jesus Christ no matter what. We believe in Jesus no matter what. And there's a lot of no matter what's, right? There's a lot of things that happen with health and politics and government and war and gas prices and everything else. But it never changes what God has done in and through Jesus Christ. We depend on that. And we watch our hearts not to depend too much on people and places and things and all the other things in this world. And the reason why is because they will all in some way disappear, but not God. God does not disappear, ever. Everyone and everything else as we know it will one day not be as we know it, except for God. He doesn't disappear. God the Father said something distinct to Joshua, and it is still a promise to all who are following Jesus today. Joshua chapter 1, verse 5 from the Old Testament, God says, "I will be with you. I will not desert you nor abandon you. I will not, I will not, I will not." This is still the promise of God to his people. Jesus' closest friends abandoned him, but Jesus had his Father. So he had what he needed the most, and he had what mattered the most. How about you? When you look at everything in your life that matters, and there's some great things that matter, when you look at everything that matters the most, is your saving faith in Jesus Christ that has connected you to the one true Almighty God, is that what matters most? I was reading something earlier this week about two friends, and one of the friends was struggling with anxiety and loneliness. And they posted something on Facebook. This is what they posted: "It's not that I feel alone because I have no friends. I have lots of friends. I know that I have people who can hold me and reassure me and talk to me and care for me and think of me. But they can't be with me all the time for all time." That's huge. But they can't be with me all the time for all time. For all time. That's why Jesus didn't feel overwhelmed and abandoned and alone. Because the self-existent, never-changing God, his Father, was with him all the time for all time. That's what matters the most. That is the friendship we need the most. Our greatest help for loneliness is that we are actually never alone. The greatest help for loneliness is to be with Christ, because therefore you will never be alone. It's impossible. 32 years ago, I was sitting on the back of a pew, the back pew at First Baptist Church in Pensacola, Florida, and the room was full of hundreds and hundreds of teenagers. I think it was 800-something teenagers, and the speaker that night was a guy named Louis Giglio. I'd never heard of him. Louis now pastors a very large multi-campus church in the Atlanta area and has an international ministry. But 4 weeks ago, he was being interviewed on a podcast, and he talked a little bit about his struggles with anxiety. And I think what he said is very encouraging for our moments when we are struggling with any kind of loneliness. This is what he said. Here's one of the big lies the enemy brings to me. You're not going to make it. You're not going to make it through this season, through this battle, through this circumstance. You're not going to make it. Ever been there? Ever experienced that feeling of not going to make it through the season, not going to make it through this battle, not going to make it through this circumstance? You know, some people expect pastors to be perfect, and they're not, and I especially am not. And I would say this is a season I'm in many ways right now. This feeling, this sense of, gosh, I'm just not going to make it. There's too much. It's too overwhelming. But we started preschool teacher training this week, and Thursday morning, Nicole did a devotion. And as part of her devotion, she said, remember, we are not fighting for victory. We are fighting from victory. And I was standing in the back of the kitchen in the youth room going, oh, man. We are not fighting for victory. The victory has been won. Christ is risen. He is risen from the grave. We are fighting from that victory. When we are struggling with anxiety, we are struggling with loneliness, we are fighting from the victory, not for the victory. Louis goes on to say, you're not going to make it. But when I hear that, I know that's a lie, because God would never tell me that. My Father would never tell me that. In fact, he told me the opposite. He said, we're going through the valley of the shadow of death, not to the valley of the shadow of death. See, that's the promise, not just from Psalm 23. It's the promise from the cross of Jesus. It's the promise from the manger. It's the promise from the empty tomb. We are not believing in a fairy tale. We are believing in Jesus. The disciples believed in Jesus, the most important thing. And even in the moment when Jesus says, behold, you're about to scatter, even though they scattered, their hearts did not scatter from the truth of who Jesus is. His friends abandoned him, but Jesus on purpose walked to and through the valley of the shadow of death. Not even just the shadow. Jesus walked through death. so that we could be raised to new life. What is the greatest help for loneliness? Saving faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Because that saving faith means that when you feel lonely, and you will feel lonely, we are going to feel lonely, we are going to have moments of loneliness. But when those feelings come, we can remember that we are not alone. That God will not leave us, will not forsake us, will not abandon us. And saving faith in Jesus Christ also means that one day, not just here, but we will walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and we will never feel lonely again for all time. For all time. We won't be almost home. We'll be home.